Amen. Well, thanks, guys, for leading us in worship. It's so good to be together with God's people, even when things are different. If this is your first time here, normally when we gather for worship, we sit around tables and we spend some time discussing and processing and really loving each other as intentionally as we can. So it feels a little awkward to be in the gym here this morning and some safe distance between all of us. So try to keep that safety distance, I guess. But the reason I had Rachel read that passage is because this morning we're going to be looking at several different places in the book of Acts. And that Acts 2:42 to 47 has always stood out to us as a church community as one of those defining passages that is really gets at the heart of what it is we want to be about as the body of Christ. And particularly, I mean, that passage is true for all followers of Christ. But for us as Missio Dei Falcon, a church that values relational intentionality and loving each other authentically and sitting around tables and processing what God is teaching us so intentionally, those verses are very key for what it means for us to be a church, to be Missio Dei Falcon. And those parts there about all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And so it's this picture of the church in Acts, the early church in Jerusalem, living life very intentionally and closely and loving each other well. And this togetherness that they had, this community that they experienced, is how God worked in their lives and in their community. And that's what leads to verse 47, where it says that day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So those things kind of flow from each other. Because the church was so intentional and loving each other so well and living life together like that, God gave them this abundance of his grace and mercy. He drew people to himself, and it's because of their togetherness that then God added day by day to the number those who were being saved, those who were coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And so for us as a church that desires to live so intentionally, that's always stood out. But that seems to be a problem. That seems to be, so we have our vision statement also. I wanted to read that this morning. So it's creating the space for all people to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And so if that's going to be who we are, that idea of spaces are very important to us as a church, and saying that if we're going to love each other well and we're going to point each other to the love of Jesus, that you have to be in physical touch with each other. You have to be close together. You have to be with one another. And that's what has always been important to us as a church. But now we enter this coronavirus season, this COVID-19 era that our country has never experienced before and the world has never experienced before in some aspects. And what we're hearing is that the containment plan, the way that they're trying to stop the spread of this disease, is by social distancing, is the phrase that they're using, self-separation, community isolation. All these words are the very heart of the opposite of what it is that we want to be as a church. So then we kind of come over this barrel where we're like, well, what do we do? Like, we value intentionality, we value togetherness, we value a space where you can experience the love of Jesus, and we're being told that we need to separate. And so because of that, it feels unnatural and awkward to us. And so I wanted to be clear that there's two very important reasons why we are not just complying with what it is the state is asking us to do, but we want to comply joyfully. We want to submit ourselves joyfully to what the government is telling us. The first reason we need to do that is because God's clear in Romans 13 that government itself is an institution that God created. God is the one who gives the government the authority to rule the country, to promote the common good, to care for the people, the citizens that they're tasked with caring for. So if our government says that we need to separate from each other in order to slow the spread of this virus, that's something we want to submit to joyfully. I don't think it's a conspiracy in order to prevent God's people from gathering. I think it's something that the government is doing with the best of intentions. The other reason we want to joyfully comply with what the government's calling us to do is because God tells us that as followers of him, we should be the best citizens. We should be the best neighbors, and we should be the ones promoting the welfare of the place within which we live. So in Jeremiah 29, the prophet speaks for God, and he's speaking to the people of Israel while they are in the city of Babylon. Okay, so a city that was known as an enemy of God, while they are there in exile, God says this through Jeremiah. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." So God's saying that for being good neighbors, that's our call. And if we, the way this virus is being spread is by closeness and proximity, so by this social separation and distancing, it's a way that we as citizens can promote the welfare of our city. Our city should be glad that we are trying to do everything we can to help this virus stop to spread. So then the tension we feel, though, the problem is our presence for, with people, our love for people, seems to be in contradiction with this idea of social separation and self-isolation. So what do we do? It seems like this is an obstacle to what God is calling us to do as followers of Christ. But I think it's really clear when you read the Bible, Jesus doesn't do obstacles. Okay, Jesus has never met something and thought, boy, I wonder how I'm going to get over this. He's like, I would have my plan to build my kingdom in Falcon, and I forgot about the COVID-19 virus. What am I going to do with my people now? They can't gather together in gyms and schools like they were doing before. Okay, Jesus doesn't know obstacles. If Jesus has no obstacles, then what does it mean for us as his people to serve him and to continue to be faithful in the middle of this season where we're kind of forced into that exile, kind of like the prophet Jeremiah experienced? So again, if you look at the book of Acts, there's lots of different places we could go in the New Testament, but Acts in particular is where we're going to camp out this morning, the first 8 chapters. We probably won't do all 8 chapters. We'll see how it goes this morning. We're trying to do an abbreviated service, right? So Acts 1, verse 8. If you want to flip there in your Bibles, and if not, they'll be on the screen behind me. But so what Acts is the story of how the church unfolds. It's the birth of the church. So we just read in Acts 2, it's how it really starts to take root and grow in the city of Jerusalem. But if you go back a page, this is the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he left for heaven. And so the very final words of Jesus in Acts says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so with God, when Jesus leaves for heaven, when he ascends into the heavens, he commissions his disciples and says, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have my power dwelling within you. And it's my power that's going to lead you to share the good news of Jesus. It says with Judea, so that's the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. It's the people of Israel and their own country, their own neighbors. And it says also to Samaria. So that's the neighboring country right next door. It's people that are outside of the boundaries of where Jerusalem would be. It's their next door neighbors. And he says, not just Judea and Samaria, but the ends of the earth. He's pointing this picture of these concentric circles getting bigger and says, because you're my people, because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for atoning for our sins can't just stay in Jerusalem. It has to go out to the ends of the earth. That's the commission that God gave his disciples. But if you read through the book of Acts, maybe all the way through the first 7 chapters, at the end of chapter 7, God's people are still concentrated and congregated in the city of Jerusalem. They haven't even made it outside of Jerusalem to Judea or Samaria or the ends of the earth. And so God's commissioning for them to go into all these places has kind of hit a hang-up in that they're all staying exactly where they're at. And I think that the application of this is huge for us as a church because we do community so well. We love each other so well. We love being together. And so it's really tempting for us to hole up in Jerusalem, to keep loving each other well, to keep being together, and to never go out to Samaria or the ends of the earth, to never share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him because we're just spending so much time together, just like the early church was. But if you're familiar with the book of Acts, chapter 7 is where everything changes for God's people. Because Stephen was an early leader in the church. He is arrested for preaching the gospel, and then he's actually stoned to death for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And so we get to the end of chapter 7. Stephen has just died, and this is how what we read in the beginning of chapter 8. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution," which I wish we could dig into all that Saul did. Saul's another example that Jesus doesn't do obstacles. He gets what he wants all the time. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So this is the first major obstacle that the church, the early church, experiences, is this all-out persecution. So the leaders of Judaism, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, are attacking the church. They've killed Stephen, and they're going after anyone who believes in Jesus. And the result of that is that the disciples are scattered between Judea and Samaria. And so there's this first obstacle that comes their way, but how does God encounter this obstacle? Remember, Jesus doesn't do obstacles. Let's see what happens, verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." again. So the people are trying to stamp out Christianity. They're hoping that they can just snuff it right in the city of Jerusalem and kill all the Christians, and no one will ever hear about Jesus ever again. But the result is that this, instead of this being an obstacle, God turns it into an opportunity. And the people of God scatter between all of Samaria and Judea, and they start to head to the ends of the earth. And as they scatter, instead of being congregated in Jerusalem, as they scatter, they tell everyone about the good news of Jesus. And Philip is this first evangelist, this first missionary who goes to Samaria and starts to fulfill the calling that God had on them all the way back in Acts 1 that they weren't fulfilling entirely because they were just hanging out in the city of Jerusalem. And so what happens is there is this obstacle. People are persecuting Christians. They're killing people who believe in Jesus. But God turned that obstacle into an opportunity. Jesus doesn't do obstacles. The things that we view as obstacles are actually opportunities to love people who don't yet know Jesus. Even something like persecution, something that we would never want to experience, this idea of being murdered for our faith. But God can use even persecution for his good as it pushes us outside of our comfort zone to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. Okay, and as a church, that has to be our prayer for these next few weeks or months or however long this season lasts for us, is that instead of us being here safe and quiet and content in this gym together as the body of Christ, that God would use this obstacle as an opportunity to send us out to our neighbors, to our city, to our schools and people who need to hear about Jesus, and that we would move outside of our comfort zones to tell people about how Jesus is working. So this is not an original idea with me. I have there's an Acts 29 pastor in Washington who has really been the epicenter of this virus for here in America, and he put this on a webpage for our network. It says, the short of it is this: our barriers are God's bridges. Our obstacles are God's opportunities. I imagine many of us are scrambling, and I may absolutely freak out at this at some point, but today I am more confident than ever God is going to do something wonderful. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I'm more confident than ever God is going to do something wonderful. I am excited for all the missional innovation that this will produce. I am hopeful that social distancing will provide opportunities for spiritual renewal. I am hopeful that the hardships to come will be met with churches that love their neighbors well. I mean, amen. When I read it, I said, yes and amen. This is what God is calling us to do. That this social distancing is going to provide an opportunity for spiritual renewal. And the good news is, if you look at church history, this is not a new way that God works. There's that story in Acts. God sends people out from persecution, and they share the good news. In the second or third century in the Roman Empire, there was a terrible plague that swept the entire empire. And people were fleeing the cities. They were running away for their lives. If their relatives were sick, they were leaving them to die on their own. Everyone was running out of the cities except the Christians. The Christians stayed behind, and they cared for these people who were sick. And what we find out now in history is that this plague, whatever it was, as long as you gave people enough liquids and food and cared for them, they had a really high recovery rate. So the rest of the pagans in the cities were abandoning all their loved ones. Christians stayed behind and loved those people so well, they cared for them, that that's what turned this little fledgling movement of Christianity into this global force that changed the whole Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world. Okay, God always uses these things that we see as obstacles. He turns them into opportunities for us as his people to love people who don't know Jesus and to point them to the good news of his gospel. So our invitation as followers of Christ, our invitation as Christians, our invitation as Missio Dei Falcon is, who are the people that God has put in your life that you can love intentionally and clearly, and that you can use this as an opportunity to show them the love of Jesus? Okay, think about all the people who work at Walmart and Costco and all the hell that they have gone through the last few weeks as people treat them like trash, as they're scrambling to hoard toilet paper and water and all those things. Okay, how can, when you go to the store, how can you love someone there intentionally and clearly and tell them that Jesus loves them and that he died for their sins? Okay, what about your elderly neighbor who's afraid to go run errands and is keeping themselves locked up in their house because they don't want to get the virus? How can you love them well and go care for them and bring them the food that they need or the errands that they need to run? What about your coworker who's freaking out and is worried about their family or themselves and not sure how this virus is going to impact them? How can you love them well with the love of Jesus? How can you take a roll of toilet paper to your neighbor in Jesus' name, right? Bless someone and say, God loves you and so do we. Again, what is God calling us to do as followers of Christ? How can we take this obstacle of not being together for the next few weeks and view it as an opportunity to love people who don't know Jesus? So the truth is, if you read the book of Acts, God uses both large gatherings like this and he uses individual relationships. So in Acts chapter 2, before that passage that Rachel read, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Okay, that is a powerful sermon, and that is not something that we're going to be doing here in the next few weeks. But if you flip ahead, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 8, after Philip is done evangelizing the city of Samaria, look what happens. Acts 8, verse 26 and following. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." And this is important. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So again, Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people come to know Jesus. Persecution starts. Everyone leaves the city. Philip goes and evangelizes the city of Samaria. Then the Holy Spirit leads him to have this personal one-on-one interaction with this court official from the Ethiopian kingdom. And he leads this guy to Jesus. He has this personal conversation that was led by the Holy Spirit, that centered on the Word of God and resulted in someone coming to understand the good news of the cross. When he talks about the like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, or like a lamb before its shearer, that's a picture of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. When he was the pure and spotless lamb that was sacrificed, his blood paying the penalty for the sin that we deserve to have our death come because of our sin. And then he says that he told him the good news about Jesus. Okay, in the Greek, that's the word where we get the word gospel. He told this guy about the gospel of Jesus. And what is the good news? The good news is that we have been saved by grace through faith. It's nothing that we could do to earn God's favor, that it's only his grace, his unmerited, undeserved love that is shown to us. That's the grace that saves us. That's the good news of the cross. And the way we receive that is not by working for it or earning anything, because you can't earn grace, but we receive that grace by faith, which is resting in, not working for, the grace of God. We rest in the grace of God. And so because of that, Philip led this guy to Jesus, and this guy came to know Jesus as his Savior. It is a one-on-one interaction. It was an intentional conversation led by the Spirit, centered on the Word of God, that led to someone to come to know him. And so our prayer, as we go from here these next few weeks, we're gonna sing and do some communion now. But the things I want, or actually we're gonna pray together as a church before we do that. But as we pray for our community, as we pray for our neighbors, as we do all these things, the thing that I want us to be processing is, how is the Holy Spirit going to lead us to be intentional to love the people around us who don't know Jesus? Okay, because it was the Spirit that led Philip to this guy. Who is the Holy Spirit in your heart opening your eyes to see that their need for Jesus? And how can you teach them the Word, point them to Jesus, so that they are converted so powerfully that they say, "Hey, I should be baptized. Okay, I need some kind of symbol that shows my neighbors and my family my life has been completely transformed." Okay, and if you look at our church calendar, on Easter, we're going to have a baptism service. Okay, we're gonna bring out a horse tank. We're gonna fill it with lukewarm to cold water that makes someone slightly uncomfortable, and then we're gonna hear testimonies of how someone's life was changed forever because they encountered Jesus. Okay, and what if over these next 2 weeks, instead of this being an obstacle to us gathering, what if it's an opportunity where God uses each of us to speak His love into the life of someone who doesn't know Him? What if we have so many baptisms on Easter we need a bigger tank? What if we needed to go find a lake or something somewhere because there's so many people who say, my life has been transformed by forever because I encountered Jesus as my Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how Philip is this amazing example of someone who listened to your spirit, was led by you, proclaimed your gospel, and was able to show someone the love of Jesus. And I pray that as we encounter what seems to be an obstacle over these next few weeks, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the opportunity that you are making here. That we would not be looking at this as something that's getting in the way of us doing church as usual, but it'd be an opportunity for us to love people who don't yet know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.